Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
You did better than that last week. Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
Oh, that was great. One of these times, I'm going to take off this job, and I'm going to go out on my kayak, and I'm going to kayak all the way, 1.5 miles to the other side of the lake. And at exactly the moment that I expect they're going to be doing campfire, I'm going to stand on the opposite shore and listen and see if I can hear you guys. So you need to be practicing every day.
Yes, sir!
We want them to know that there's something exciting happening over here at Young Disciple Camp. All those people over there boating and camping and sitting out on the beach feeling lonely and sad, you can make them feel happy. Alrighty, it is time for our opening prayer, and I'm going to invite Anais Martinez to come forward and have the prayer for us, please. Let us kneel.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for letting us be here at Campfire. Let us learn a lesson today. We ask you this in your precious name, amen.
It's time for the Bible Puzzlers. I want to thank you, especially a couple of the girls, at least one, has come up with a Bible Puzzler, but the guys have been pumping them out. And ladies, you need to catch up. So we haven't put them on paper yet, but we're going to be working on that as we can. So here's the first one we already had prepared from before, and some of you may remember this, and if you do, don't put up your hand if you already have seen this and you remember it, okay? Can you guys see right there in the back the God's Trailblazers? Can you see? What is this one? Oh, yeah, okay. Wow, lots of hands all over the place already. Okay. I'm going to go unit by unit here, make it fair. I'm going to start with God's Trailblazers and, let's see, Joel. Is there no Joel? Wow. Okay. What's your name with the green shirt and the brown and white stripe? Philip. Kind of close. No, not really. Okay. Sorry, Philip. I knew your name, too. What is it, Philip? Go ye therefore and show all nations. An excellent, excellent guess. But that isn't what we had in mind. Thank you for that. Let's see. Let's have somebody. Is this Keepers over here? Keepers. Let's see. Tony. Ye are the light of the world. Do you ladies concur? It is. It's Ye Are the Light of the World. Good job. Oh, I'm starting to cry. Smoke has a... It's good. I still enjoy it, though. Okay, ladies first. All right, let's give someone from Heirs of the Kingdom a chance. Let's see, Jesse, what do you think it is? Walk in the light. Do you guys in the back agree? Do you ladies agree? It is, walk in the light. See, there's light and then walk in it. Okay, I think you got it. Walk in the light. Now bring it around a little slower. All right, we haven't gotten Soldiers of the Cross yet, have we? Let's see, how about... Michael, what do you think it is, Michael? Did not our hearts burn within us? Is he right?
Yes.
Yeah, you did anybody, is anybody going, oh. Oh. Heart, did not our heart burn within us? Okay, excellent. One more. This one might be more challenging. Can you read it?
Yes.
We did have this one last year. All right, do you need another moment?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I'll give you a chance to think a little bit more. What's happening here? What's happening here? Okay. All right. Anyone from Morning Stars want to guess this one? Any Morning Stars think you know what it is? You saw it before, didn't you? Let's see. Anyone from Promise Claimers want to try for it? Okay. Doers of the Word? Yes. Long time no see. Excellent guess, but it is not a biblical passage or thought. Yes. No more see. Yes, you've got it. See, that's A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, A, B, C, D, A, B, D, E. No see, no see. Okay. Great. Good job, everyone. Thank you. Thank you for your guesses and for figuring that out. All right, it's now time to sharpen your minds. Let's bring out your little Bible memory bookmarks and hold them high. Some of you don't have memory bookmarks.
Okay, beautiful. Good evening, young disciples. You know, a few of our girls and some of the counselors aren't feeling very good. And, you know, something that's really good for you when you're trying to ward off sickness is garlic, right? Now, if you really love garlic, I want you to come forward. I'm not coming forward because I don't really love it. If you really love it. Okay. Okay. You shouldn't get sick because you can have lots of garlic. Okay. They put it in the food. Okay. Okay. The garlic lovers. You know, there's a festival in California, a garlic festival, and they even have garlic ice cream. Okay. Okay, I don't know if you even the garlic lovers would go that far. But anyway, we would like to hear you recite for us Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Then... What do you say? Amen. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. I've been thinking about this verse a lot today. Just imagine, before you even had any sort of life, God knew you. Isn't that an amazing thought? That's really exciting. And if you think about that, if time should last right now, he knows the children that you will have someday. And he wants you to be ready to be godly parents. That's a big thought to wrap your minds around, isn't it? Let's go ahead and look at verses 6 and 7 together. Let's read them. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. That is such an encouraging thought. He's not saying, whatever wonderful ideas that you come up with, that's what you will say. He's saying, just be in touch with me, and you'll know what to say. This is a really wonderful passage to recite when you're call portering, or when you're going to speak in public. Any time that you're going to be speaking with someone about Christ, this is a beautiful passage to review. So let's read these two verses again. And this time we'll have the ladies start, and they will read up until a punctuation mark. Then the gentlemen get their chance. You better do it good. Okay. Thank you. Okay, and we'll go back and forth like that. Okay, ladies. Then said I, good job. You guys did that very well. Yeah. I'm impressed. But really, these aren't funny words, though. They're just really amazing words. Because we make all these excuses, don't we? I can't do it because of this or that. You say, no, there's no excuse. That's no excuse. If I ask you to do something, I'll give you the power to do it. Okay, turn your cards over, and I'm going to have you fill in some blanks. Then said I, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and I thee thou shalt speak. Very good. Okay, let's do it one more time and just see if you can do it. See if you can do it with just the initial letters. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Amen. Tomorrow night, I'll be having some other categories for you. And I know you look forward to having an opportunity to recite parts of this passage. So I'm looking forward to that too. Let's see. Ted isn't here, so that means I get the privilege to welcome Pastor Griswold. And I know we're looking forward to what he has to say and share with us tonight.
Thank you. Go ahead. Good evening, young disciples.
Good evening, sir.
It's good to be back again tonight. It's feeling a little cooler. Last night I woke up pretty cold. I'm a little used to the hot heat of Thailand, and it felt a bit cold last night. Anybody else cold last night? Are you all tough? No problems. Yeah. Good. Passing out a card to you right now that we used at the GC session just a couple weeks ago. We passed out about 8,000 cards to the people that were there. There were many thousands of people passing through. I work for the Global Mission Buddhist Study Center, which is one of the five centers your church has supported by your mission offerings that enable us to reach out to people of other religious backgrounds that otherwise wouldn't know Jesus. So this is one of the cards we passed out there, and just thought I'd share one with you. It matches a bit what I'm going to share tonight, and thought you might like to see it. So, all right. Y'all got one? Let's tuck it away somewhere there, and if you want to, visit the website there. Pray for Buddhists and ask God to move in their hearts. There's some incredible things that they need to know about Jesus. Are you looking for one there? Just waving. Okay, there's a few more people that want a card. If you look up around there, Nathan and the rest, you'll see somebody who doesn't have one yet. All right. Okay, I want to pray with you and start on in with what we have to share tonight. So join me in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you with all my heart that you've given us life for another day, that we are able to eat, that we are able to breathe, to drink, to learn about you. And I ask that you'd come and take my words, take my mouth, and take every one of our hearts and our ears and tune them in to the things that you have to say specifically, specially, individually to us. Maybe something beyond what I say, just something, the thought that goes through the mind. But whatever it is, let it be just what we're needing tonight to draw us closer to being truly disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All night long, Jesus was in prayer, thinking, praying, talking to his Father, because the next morning, he was going to select 12 men that would then walk with him, eat with him, sleep next to him, and one day be willing to die for him. And so he prayed all night long. Years before that, he had chosen to leave heaven to wrap himself up in a little ball of a baby and be born in Bethlehem. He'd grown up, he had chosen a family to be born in that would suffer with poverty. He would feel the emotional and difficult trouble of going as a refugee to Egypt. Then he would work hard under his father as a carpenter. He would deal with the ridicule and scorn of brothers who didn't always agree or like the way he acted or lived. He'd have to be faithful and stand strong in the midst of Nazareth and all of its compromise. And then one day he would go out and he would for 40 days go without food, fasting so that he could feel, so that he could experience what it is like to be a human, what it is like to be you and I in a body like ours, so that Jesus could come just as close as he possibly could to be near to us. Why? Because he loves us, because he cares about us. And so that night, as he looked around and he thought and prayed all night long for those disciples, he had a reason, he had a plan. In Mark chapter 3, it tells about that time, the next morning. In chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to heal and to cast out evil spirits." We hear a lot of people talk about preaching and healing, but usually they don't mention much about the fact that the very first thing, the very foremost thing that Jesus wanted when he called those 12 disciples was for them to be with him. He's not just interested in using people, doing something, accomplishing some big thing. He cares about individuals and he wants to be with them. Why? God likes people. He made a bunch of them. He sees the diversity, the variety. He knows the specific individuality of every one of you, and he loves that. When he thinks of heaven, there's nothing he wants more than to make sure that you are there. You see, God, for the rest of eternity, if you are not there, will miss you. You are unique. You are distinct. He sees you, and he loves you. Is it really true? With all that thing, those nice things I just said, just kind of, you know, the normal words that preachers say and talk about. Or does he just do it because he has to? I mean, he's God. That's his job, isn't it, to love people like you? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says something different. It says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He predestined us. He chose us to adoption as sons, as daughters, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Did you catch those words? He chose you. He did it long ago. He wanted to adopt you, to pick you out. Not just whatever came along, but pick you out. My wife used to get teased by her older brother and sister, who were both adopted, that she just came along, but they were chosen. Well, adoption is something very special if it's something you chose. And I know one of my students in our class has two new brother and sister from, I believe, Ethiopia. They were specially chosen and brought into the home. God loves you. He wanted you. It was according to his good pleasure. Really? Are you sure? I know when I was about 17 years old, I just kind of took God's love for granted. My father was really loving, so was my mom. God, that was just the thing he did. But one day I came across some passages in the Bible that opened myself up to a whole new kind of love that I hadn't seen before. One was Zephaniah 3, verse 17. You heard that one before? Maybe as a song? The Lord thy God, in thy midst, the mighty one, he will rejoice over thee. He will joy over thee with singing. I think I'm getting it wrong. It's in my mind there. But it specifically says, he will rejoice over you with singing. Now, how many people do that? I mean, do you go around singing songs about how happy you are that you're with your friend? And not really, huh? The only people that do that are those that are in love. People sing love songs. Like, they do, you know. It happens. People get that excited that they begin to make up songs because they love somebody. And that's what the Bible says God has done over you. Maybe hard to imagine, but it's true. In fact, the Bible says that God loves you. Well, let me read it for you. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 5. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. There's a reason Song of Solomon, that strange book, is in the Bible. It's a symbol of the incredible, intimate love that God has individually for you like he has for nobody else. In fact, there are passages that make it clear that he loves you as much as he loves Jesus Christ. That's incredible. I want to tell you the story of a young lady named Rose. I don't remember her real name. She's from Laos, and so I'm sure her name is not Rose, but that will give you somebody to a name to put in your mind. Laos is a little country just on the northeastern side of Thailand. It's just crammed in there between other countries, a very poverty-stricken place. And one of these homes, there was a young girl named Rose. Rose was from a family that was extremely poor, and many of those families are very vulnerable to people coming and saying, we have a nice job for your daughter. There's a special factory in the city, and if you let her go and go there, we'll find a place for her and we'll send you money. And like many families, Rose's family was duped. And she was taken off and she traveled all the way down through Thailand to the southern end, where she was placed not in a factory, but in a bar. She had been taken in as a prostitute. The horror and the sadness and the crushing, like a crushing of a flower that happened to Rose, is not something that any of us would want to experience, let alone talk about. And time passed. And Rose, stuck in that job, not only her soul began to die, but her body began to die. She became extremely sick until finally her owner, and it was like an owner, took her and put her in the hospital, threatened her, told her that she dared not tell anybody where she was working, what was happening to her, and hoped that she would get sick so he wouldn't lose his money. That she would get better so he wouldn't lose his money. Time passed, and finally she found some nurse, somebody that she felt brave enough to whisper to what her situation was like and that she wanted desperately to escape. That nurse contacted a friend of ours named Kun Pimpa. Pimpa is a brave lady. She's a Thai who is courageous to go into places that I would be scared to death to go into unless I knew for sure God wanted me there. And rescues girls and boys like Rose and brings them out and runs for her life, trusting God to protect her, and brings them back to their homes. Well, when Pimpa found out, she immediately began to plan for Rose's escape. She began to find out, but she knew she was too sick to try to get out of there. In fact, the doctor said to her, if we do not do surgery for Rose, she will be dead. And we also need an extremely expensive antibiotic to be able to take care of her. Well, Pimpa doesn't have any money. almost never does she have any money. I mean, just enough money to pay for the orphan's food that she has living in her home. She lives by faith. She prays and God supplies her. He comes out of nowhere. Well, this time Pimpa did more than pray. She also called us. She said, is there any chance you could send us some money? We found out how much. We said, sure, there's nothing we'd rather do than help somebody in a situation like this. And we sent the money and called her and said it should be there in the bank. So she went and she paid for the surgery. She paid for the antibiotic. And it looked like she was getting better, but not much, because the doctor then called her a day or two later and said, you know what, you better come and see her if you want to see her, because she's not going to last past this night. Kumpimpa said, don't worry about it, I'm going to pray. And that night she prayed and she fasted and she prayed and she said, God, this is one of your children that needs to be rescued. She needs to know you. This girl doesn't even know you. She did not know that the mother of this girl, in 6 months previous, had just become a Christian, one of the few Christian families in Laos, and she was also praying for Rose. In the morning, Pimpa called the doctor. The doctor said, I don't understand this. We're ready to discharge this young lady. She is doing fine. You better come quick before her owner comes back to visit again. Pimpa got down there, got her in the car, and began to drive. They drove through the night. They got up to our friend's house, Mike and Marilee Kyer's house, and they called us and said, come over, we want you to meet Rose. We had the privilege of sitting across from her. She was shy. She had a shy little grin, a little smile, and barely said anything to us, but we could tell how thrilled she was to be set free. And she was learning that very moment. In fact, all through the night, well, probably not all through the night, I'm sure Pimpa let her sleep a bit, but Pimpa had been sharing with her about the God who had heard her prayers and had heard her mother's prayers and was bringing her back so that she could travel just another few hours up into the country of Laos and be reunited with her mother. Can you say amen? God loves people like that. He sees them by the thousands out there, and he is wanting people who will come and tell them about the living God. But in order to do that, in order to tell them about the greatest privilege that we have as humans, to know the mighty God who made everything, we have to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus called the disciples. He said, come and be with me. Come follow me. Do you remember when he looked at different ones and he said to him, sell all that you have and come and follow me. It was to be with him that he called them aside. You see, the religion that we follow, if you even want to call it that, it's something so much beyond a religion, is not a religion of rules. It is something so much beyond that. You see, a lot of times people do get caught up in that. There's plenty of Seventh-day Adventist homes that are about the same as the Buddhist homes that I see. You see, the Buddhists, they have their holy day of the monk, where they stop their work and their entertainment and take the day and focus on important things, kind of like the Sabbath, especially if you don't really worship God on the Sabbath. You just don't do a bunch of things. They have their health reform too. The monks don't eat anything after 12 noon. How's that for fasting and taking care of your body? We have a lot of health rules that we follow too, which can be just as empty of Jesus Christ as the monks are. And we also have they also have their standards of dress. I mean, they wear only an orange robe and they shave their head and they go barefoot, and we also have our principles of modesty and how we deal with jewelry. But that, without Jesus, is as empty as it is for them. We have something beyond that, something much more radical, something much more alive. It is a walk with God, a walk with God that does take and transform Sabbath into a day where you can so thoroughly enjoy worshiping the one that you know and love and admire with all your heart. It transforms these ideas of health into something that a God who really cares about sick and dying people has plans and principles that as we take and put into our heart and begin to live and say, you know what? I don't want anything to make me sick so that I can't be close to him, so that I can't reach out and help people. A God who even takes and transforms what we wear until we don't bother with jewelry and other things we don't need. Because why? Because we want to take and give it to the least of these, the money we would have spent, so that those who don't have can actually have something to eat. There's a heart behind this religion that is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, something beautiful and good. In John chapter 15, Jesus talked about this idea of discipleship, of what it means. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit, And then he says the word in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." He's talking about a relationship with God, not just one that's boring, read a bit of the scripture and pray a little bit and off you go, but like the vine and the branches where they're so closely connected that everything just flows through. Don't you have some friends like that? Some that you just really connect with, you think the same. You can almost tell what they're going to say before they say it. You just connect with them. That's the kind of relationship God is wanting with you and I. Something that close, something that special. And there's a bunch of people that have never had a chance to know that. In the world, there's about 13,094 people groups. That means people groups like us. We're a people group. We speak English. We have kind of the same culture. A few have a little different accent and how they say it. But basically, we're an English-speaking people group. There's about 13,000 of those. Some are really tiny, maybe 300 people only, somewhere up in the corner of Thailand or Myanmar. Out of all those, if you just cut them in half, again, half of those consider themselves Christians, claim to be Christians. So half of all those people groups, about half of them say they're Christians. But out of that, there are 667 distinct people groups of their own language and culture who have not a single Christian among them. Okay? So don't think the work's done yet. Don't think there's no chance for you yet. We still need some Eric B. Hares, some Gladys Allwards, some different ones to go out there. In fact, if you think about those that have less than 1% Christians, not even a half a person among them that's a Christian, there's another 2,100 groups. So add those up together and add all the unevangelized people that are living somewhere near some Christians, and you have about one out of every three people in the world who have never had a chance to hear and know the things about Jesus. We need to go. We need to share. You know the story about creation, about the God who's the creator. In fact, probably since you were in cradle roll, you've known what happened on day one, day two, day three, and down through day six. But they don't know. They don't know the people that are around us. I think of one lady who's a friend of us, an intelligent, capable English teacher, Thai lady at the school nearby. She worships the sun. She thanks the sun and she thanks the water for the gifts that they bring. That doesn't make sense. There's other people who don't worship anyone at all, agnostics and atheists and people who are alone by themselves. And others who don't even think about these things, who just worship their own pleasure. They can't wait to see what the latest video game is, what the latest girlfriend they might have. It's just, that's all it's about. And they're empty. They're alone. But you know the Creator God. Will you tell them? Will you go and introduce them and let them have a chance? You know the stories of manna, about this God who day after day provided food for the children of Israel, who every day is faithful to give us the sun and the rain. And it's almost like he's handing every piece of fruit that we eat, that he just brings it right into our hands. He cares for us. You've grown up on how many miracle stories, all those stories you've heard of what he can do and how he can change lives and how he can provide for people and protect them just when they need. But there's so many people out there who don't know that. There's widowed mothers who are walking around trying to figure out what to feed their kids that day, and they don't know there's someone they can pray to. They're praying to their ancestors or to some Buddha image or some elephant god from India, hoping that somebody out there will help. Or maybe they're not praying to anybody, but they're just scrounging around finding recyclables to feed their kids. And you know the stories of the mighty God. Will you go and tell them? Will you go teach them to pray somehow, somewhere? You know the story of the flood. How in a time when people were so cruel and so mean that they didn't care to shed the blood of anybody around them, that Jesus decided to rescue the last few who had faith in him. He sent a blueprint for a boat that would be so perfect that at least all the animals could get in, and the eight people who trusted him could be there too. And he's a judge, that he is a warrior, that he's a mighty protector. And yet today there are people around this world who are caught in slavery, who day after day are in hazardous situations where their life is at risk, and if they die, the owner won't care, they'll just throw them out and go find someone else that he can bring in. People fleeing from their homes, scared of the machine gun fire, afraid that they will step on a landmine, who then live their life as one of the many millions of refugees, wondering when it will ever end and they'll be able to go home. These are people who don't know that someday Jesus is coming back and that he's going to rescue them. And he's going to stop all of this suffering, and that if they turn to him now, he can give them peace in the midst of such pain. But you do know. Will you go and tell them? Will you tell them? And then there's the best story of all. That Jesus left heaven. He took a body like ours. He went to the cross. He let them do it, knowing full well he could walk away any moment he liked. He could come off that tree just like they were mocking him and asking him to do. But he wouldn't, because he was determined to stay there and die for our sins. There's people who don't know. There's the murderer on death cell, in the death row, who wonders what's going to happen to him in hell. He doesn't know about God, but he believes in hell, and he's scared. There's the man who is a monk, who's devoted his life to trying to follow those hundreds of rules because he hopes somehow he can deal with the karma of his past life, the karma of the bad things he's done already, because he's never heard, not even once, that there's a Jesus who has died to forgive his sins. And there's all those many people who hopelessly are ending their lives through suicide because they don't have a clue that there is a friend who loves them enough to die for them. Will you go and tell them? Will you tell them how much Jesus loves them? I think of that same Pimpa. You see, these millions of people I'm talking about, they're really one by one. They're individuals. They've got a mom, they've got a dad who knows them. They hurt, they get hungry, they cry, they laugh, they get excited about things. They're real people. And one day, Kun Pimpa came to our house to visit our church. And our house is the church. The church is our house. We meet upstairs. Sometimes we meet downstairs. And just recently, we had an English camp. Joelle and Nathan and some of the others of the team planned a camp where for 3 days they could come during their school break. Teenagers come and practice English, get used to speaking with English speakers, and do games, do different things, eat there, sleep there even. And at the end of those 3 days, we invited them to come to church. And we didn't think they'd come. I didn't think they'd come. We planned another youth program because we thought they'd come to that. They didn't come to the youth program, but a bunch of them showed up at church, and they came and joined us and almost doubled our attendance. And we were excited. And that day, as she spoke, she began to tell the stories of what God had done to protect her. She told about the time that she was kidnapped by these people who hated her and put her in her car and were driving her to find a quiet place where they were going to kill her. And they would pull over to the side of the road to get out and kill her. And they'd look and they'd see a policeman with his back to them standing there. They shut the door and they drove on a little farther and they stopped to take her out and kill her. And there was a policeman with his back turned towards them. So they got in the car and kept going and they stopped again. It kept happening and it kept happening until finally they came to a real police station, because those were angels back there. And as they stopped and the policeman made them roll down the window and say, "What are you doing in the middle of the night like this?" And Pimpa said, "They're trying to kill me. That's what they're trying to do." And she jumped out of the car and she was saved. She was rescued because God saw her, because God cared about her and knew she had a work to do. And at the end of that day, after she told her stories, at the end of worship, and she went off to talk with the younger kids, we turned to the youth that were there, ones who'd come, some of them only twice, and one of them only once. And we said, "What did you get out of what she was saying?" And one of the teenager guys, he spoke up and he said, "Now I know I'm not alone. There's a God out there who I can talk to and help." That's what matters about knowing Jesus. It's not just about you. It's not just about you having a good relationship or doing what you're supposed to do and getting up to read the Bible and to pray. It is about what Jesus wants to do through us. Something so beautiful, something so good, this relationship with Jesus that Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." The word is strong there. He says everything else in this world, compared to knowing Jesus, is simply garbage. It's trash. It's sewer. Do you feel like that? Some of you may not. Some of you may say, you know, I just don't get it. I just don't see how people can be excited to open the Bible, to walk out in nature and pray and talk to Jesus. I just don't understand it. I don't experience that. I don't feel it. Well, it is hard to describe and share and explain to somebody that doesn't have it. It's kind of like talking about a favorite food of yours that someone else hasn't eaten. I have a few of those in Thailand. One of them, the best one, as far as desserts go, is sticky rice and mangoes. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't even need to describe. But it's so much better than those other desserts. Most Thai desserts I just can't stand. They have these gooey things, beans and ice cream and plastic worm-like things and sticky sweet soup. But mangoes and sticky rice. Now that's worth talking about. But how would I describe it to you if you've never had it? It's extremely, you know, I just can't do it. You've got to taste it for yourself. You've got to come on over and try it. Well, it's like that with God, only much more so. How can I tell you about a relationship with the intimate, incredible God unless you've tried it? So I encourage you, if you don't have that, don't give up. He says, you will find me, Jeremiah 29, when you search for me with all of your heart. Pray for it, believe for it, try for it, experience it. Jesus died to make that miracle possible. 2 Corinthians 5, read it for a bit. Study it, look at it. He died to make it possible for you to connect with the eternal God who loves you. So what do you think? Do you want to follow him? Jesus says, come on, follow me. I will involve you in a relationship with Jesus. I want you in your heart to be asking that question. Do I want to follow him? Am I ready yet? Is he the person I want to give my all to? And then spend time with him. Spend time seeking him. But you know, even now, you can be sharing. You don't have to wait to someday meet a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or something else somewhere far away. There are people all around you, aren't there? You see them? You can tell often by their faces. They're just sad. You can see them, the anger that comes out and boils out in their family. They need Jesus. And you can help them know him. You don't have to know a lot. You don't have to be very brave. But when God calls you, go. You see, it happened to my 6-year-old just a couple weeks ago. We were sitting in the middle of the sermon. Elder Matthew Bediako, the previous secretary for our world church, the second in command for our world church, was preaching away. He was preaching his heart out. And we were way up in one of those pews, way up there, and I was sitting, and Julie was sitting, and Josiah, our youngest one, was on her lap. When he leaned up to her and he said, Mommy, I have to go. Well, when your kid says, I have to go, what do you assume? He said, No, Mommy, I have to go back to the park where we saw those homeless people. She said, Okay, we can do that. She said, No, Mommy, I have to go now. Why are you so strong about this? We gave up on her, and he came over to me, and he said, Daddy, would you take me out and go with me now? I need to go and tell those homeless people about Jesus. I need to go make some Christians. And he was so earnest, I just thought, I've got to go. So we got up, and we headed out, and we walked, and it took about 20 minutes to get down there. We did a lot of walking like you're doing here. And when we came down, there were no homeless people in where we'd seen before. So we went and used the bathroom. And we came out, and we just stopped there, and we said, Okay, Josiah, Jesus called you out here for a reason. Let's pray. God in heaven, show us. Show us what we're doing here. There's people sitting around. We can talk to them, but we need to know who. And when we stopped praying, we looked up, and I felt impressed to go see that man. I said, Josiah, should it be that man? He said, Yeah, let's go. So there we go. We just went, and we sat down and tried to make a little conversation and felt a little uncomfortable. And Josiah says, Daddy, we need to share with him about Jesus. Okay? You know, so I told him my little boy felt impressed to come to tell somebody about Jesus. I said, Do you know God? He said, No, I don't. I said, Can we tell you a little bit about him? And we just began to tell him. And I was talking every once in a while. Josiah said, Daddy, I want to say something. And he would tell him things. Well, this man wasn't easy. This man had questions. He said, things about why suffering in the world and how do you know the Bible's true? And Josiah had asked me some of these same questions about 2 months before. Just out of the blue, one day he just hit all the big ones, these really tough ones, and we had talked. And so he was joining in and he was answering some of them with earnestness. I hadn't seen this before. This was something that God was doing through him. And then He said, "Dad," real quietly, "you need to give him your Bible." "Wait a minute, that's my Bible. You know, I've been writing in that for a year and I really like it." And I just said, "Shh, be quiet. I'm talking." And a little bit later he said, "Daddy, you can get another one." "He can't." Well, this wasn't a homeless man. He had a cell phone. And but finally, I knew God was calling my heart. And so I said to him, "We want to give you our Bible. We'd like you to, if you would read it, would you read it?" He said, "Yeah, I would." I said, "Have you ever read it before?" He said, "A little bit. I know a little bit about it." And so we began to share with him what to do and how to begin to get to know the living God who cared enough about this man, whose name is Gene. We called him later to encourage him again to read the Bible. Cared enough about Gene to speak to a little boy named Josiah to get up out of there, out of thousands of people, and to walk out and sit down and talk with that man. And I'm telling you, you guys, the relationship with Jesus is incredible. It's my everything. He is my best friend. I want him for the rest of my life. There's nothing that I want to let ever take him away from me. But it's not about just you and me and our relationship with him. It's about the genes. It's about that teenager boy. It's about Rose that God is wanting to reach through you and have you reach by finding that deep relationship with Jesus, deeper and deeper, and never giving up on it until you can be that disciple maker that says to them, "Come on. Come follow me as we follow Jesus." Would you stand with me? And as you stand, say in your heart, "I want to know you better, God." And then I want to invite you to, on the back of that discipleship paper I gave you last night, for tomorrow it says to search out some of the promises that match specifically your temptations, your struggles, and write them down. Look for some that really connect with you. It will help you in your walk with Jesus, and it will prepare you for tomorrow night, the second piece of following Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I can't comprehend how you can know all of us. I'm trying to learn some of the names of the young people here, and some of them I'm forgetting. But you know them all, and you love them all. You understand them, and you want to be close to every one of them. Some of them don't feel close to you a bit. Some of them maybe not even sure yet that you're worth getting close to. You need to show them that you're trustworthy, that you love them extremely, and that you would never let them down. So please come close to whatever we're feeling, whatever we're needing, and remind us that there is nothing you cannot do, and that you will find a way to reach their hearts if they'll just let you. Help us to seek you with all your heart, to follow Jesus all the way, and to find those people that need to know him and be brave enough to go. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down, please. Thank you. I know your schedule is really busy while you're here, but I did want to say to make sure that you know, because I think probably we could find some time somewhere, that if you'd like to talk with me about pretty much anything, whether it's missions or a relationship with God or something you're going through or just somebody at home or somewhere that you'd like to pray with me for, I would be glad to take time. And you can check with your counselor as far as how to work that out, or just let me know. Or if there's something you don't even want to let me know about, but you just want to write a note and say, "Please pray for this," and hand that to me or have them put it in the box up there, I would be glad to. That's what I'm here for. And I am praying for you, and so is Julie and other family members. And that will be glad to. Thanks.